and united in our love for one another. Okay? Those are the main hallmarks of being a member. That we know from Scripture that the church is to do all of life together. We're to be devoted together for worship, for fellowship, for service. You see this throughout the book of Acts, especially, is really lived out. And then, of course, all the various letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to numerous churches in the New Testament, we see how they and, of course, we should be living as Christians. And so membership is a chance, it's an opportunity to commit to something that is inherently valuable. And at the same time, eternally valuable, because we know Jesus is working through his believers, through the church, in the world. And so it's an opportunity to partner with that. And this is why it's important, even for people who are already church members, to think carefully about the responsibilities of being a member, to think carefully about the privileges of being a member of the church. Jesus loves his church, and our hope is that we can instill that same love for the church in the people here. Okay. We don't see any particular exhortation in the Bible, any explicit statement saying you must join a church. That's not in there if you're looking for it. And of course, we know that membership in a church does not in the slightest contribute to salvation. Okay, I hope that's abundantly clear. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Period. Full stop. Nothing added to that. But to say that the New Testament never interacts with the idea of membership is something different entirely. It's not true. Because it does call Christians to be committed to a particular local church. And not only that, it also expects that that commitment is going to be formal enough. You don't have to have all sorts of pomp and circumstance. You can, I suppose, but you don't have to. But it's going to be formal enough that people would know, oh, this person is a member of the church. That person is not a member of the church. In fact, the New Testament goes so far as to call that particular kind of commitment membership. It actually uses that word. And one of the most prominent themes that we see throughout the entire New Testament is Christians being called to love one another. Jesus couldn't have put it any more plainly, I think, than when he said, "My command to you is this." This is John 15, verse 12. "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." And the love that Christians are meant to have for each other, we see this throughout the New Testament in a number of places. It's not just a feeling. That's part of it, but that's not all it is. It's love that's demonstrated, it's worked out in concrete actions. Does anybody else notice the lights, or am I having an episode? You're adjusting the light? Okay, good. I'm having an episode. But who could tell? If you don't notice the difference in the sermon, I'm not sure if that's a good thing or not. The theme that we see, one of the most prominent themes, is loving one another. Okay, Romans 12 tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Ephesians 4, bear with one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another and build one another up. Hebrews chapter 3, exhort one another. Hebrews chapter 10, stir one another up to love and good works. James 5, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. 1 Peter 4, show hospitality to each other and use your gifts to serve one another. And of course, there's many, many, many other passages. Okay, but the point is, and the point I'm trying to make here, is that each one of those requires relationship. Each one of those requires relationship. The relationship is assumed to be part of that, because without the relationship, you can't really do any of those things effectively. It's kind of hard to stir somebody up to love and good works if you just run into them maybe once a week, right? You need to have a real relationship with them, a vibrant relationship with them. In fact, doing all of this requires an understanding that you are sharing life together and that you're open to those things, being exhorted, being encouraged, even being rebuked when it's necessary. Put very simply, it requires commitment. It requires commitment. And the commitment that we see Christians make throughout the New Testament seems to be a formal one. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul rebukes the Corinthian church at one point because there was a man who was part of the church, he was involved in serious sin, and they didn't do anything about it. Paul writes to them, he says, you should kick him out of the church for the time being. And as part of that, he refers to those who are in the church and those who are out of the church. And we have to ask them, well, Paul, how do you know who's in the church? And how do you know who's out of the church? How does the church know? How does it make that distinction between those who are part of it and those who are not? There has to be some kind of process. There has to be something that happens. Otherwise, the church can't really put somebody out if they've never really been put in. Not in a meaningful way, at least. And so the church can only legitimately remove from the fellowship those who had formerly committed to the church, who'd really identified themselves with it and said, yes, I am a part of this particular body of believers. And that idea of being a church member comes from the Apostle Paul. He describes the church, I'm sure you've heard this many times, 1 Corinthians 12, he describes the church as a body, and each part of it, each person in it, a member of that body. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, is the next slide there. I'll go ahead and read from my Bible, and it'll be up there on the screen as well in a moment. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And so when you see what it means to be a member, what that word actually means, what the definition is behind it, you see why the Bible emphasizes it, you see why as a church we emphasize it. It's a description of what we intend our commitment to Christ and to each other to look like. It's a description of that. Okay? And so for a moment, I just want to, let's think about how church membership fosters unity within the church. There's two primary ways that this happens. First, most importantly, it requires members to be Christians. We don't want somebody to just, you know, wandering off the street, say, you know, I have no interest in Jesus or anything like that, but I want to become a member of the church. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. I think I've shared this story with a couple of you before. I was once part of a church as a pastor, and we had a very nice woman who had attended for years and years and years. And she came up to me one day, and I'd known she had some unique ways of looking at life, and I'll leave it at that. And she came up to me and she said, you know, I've got a friend who I think should become a member here. And I would love for her to become a member here. I said, well, where is she? Is she here today? She said, oh, no. She doesn't want to come to church. I said, okay, is she a part of another church? Oh, no. She's an atheist. I said, well, help me understand why she would want to become a member of the church. And honestly, help me understand why you want her to become a member. She said, well, because she's my friend. I said, okay, and why does she want to become a member? And she said, so she can, you know, be a part of the church. I said, but she has no intention of actually being here? Well, no, of course not. She's an atheist. Why would she come to church? I said, you know, forgive me. I must have been having another episode then. I said, forgive me, but I don't get it. Why on earth would she want to become a member of something that she fundamentally disagrees with? And she said, well, for the community. I said, but you said, you just told me she doesn't even want to be here. How can she be part of the community if she doesn't even want to show up every now and then? And she didn't understand where I was coming from. I didn't know how to put it any more clearly. And I'll admit that I'm still confused at where she was coming from. We unite with people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. You've repented of your sin, you've turned away from that life, and you're pointed toward Jesus. You put your faith in him to save you because you know you can't save yourself, nothing else can. But if that goes ignored, if we overlook that and we say, well, we're really just here for the friendship. No, we're not. This is not a game. If that goes ignored, it has dramatic consequences for church unity. You can't have a unified body. This is exactly what Paul's talking about there in 1 Corinthians 12. You can't have a unified body if you ignore other parts of the body, if you have parts of the body going in totally opposite directions. It just can't happen. The second way church membership fosters unity is what we see in the New Testament here, actually again in 1 Corinthians 12 there that we just read. The second way is it's a calling to commit to the entire church, not just part of the church, the entire church. In the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul rebukes them because of their divisiveness, because of their quarreling. And he says, some of you are claiming to be followers of Paul, some of you are claiming to be followers of Apollos, and others of you are claiming to be followers of Peter. And look at how Paul responds. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. If some of you say, you know what? I don't like the way Pastor Ryan preaches. He has those episodes, and he's kind of funny, and he doesn't get things, and he stutters. I'm only going to go to church when he's not preaching, because I really want to hear what the elders have to say or a guest speaker has to say. And then others of you say, well, you know, I like it when that weirdo stutters. I'm only going to show up when he's speaking. I prefer his sermons, whatever it is. The church becomes divided, right? Because we're not going in the same direction anymore. And to go off of what Paul's saying here, it's not about me. You know, this isn't the Ryan show. This is about Jesus. This is why we're here. And so Paul rebukes them. We need to make sure that unity is our focus as well. And as Christians, your commitment needs to be to the congregation at large. Yes, you've got certain folks that you're closer friends with, totally normal. That's fine, of course. But we want to encourage relationships with everybody who comes through these doors, right? If they put their faith in Christ, they are absolutely, well, period. If they're a human being, they're welcome here, right? If they put their faith in Christ, they're welcome to become members here if they so choose, if that all works out. But we want to encourage relationships with everybody. We don't want there to be cliques in the church saying, oh, well, okay, well, you know, only the best of us or the holiest of us are going to earn more than a certain amount of money every year. Only those who work in this particular field are welcome. We don't do any of that garbage. And so let me emphasize three points on this. By joining a church, and the folks who went through the membership class heard this part of it at least. By joining a church, we're asking other people to help hold us accountable to live as Christians, and if necessary, even to rebuke us when we're not living as Christians. That's it's an open invitation for us as members to say, look at my life, please. Because my goal here is to become closer to Christ and encourage others to become closer to Christ. And if you see that I'm not doing that, please tell me. Please tell me. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 is instructive in this way. It says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I love that translation. When we commit to a church by becoming a member, other members help hold us accountable. Secondly, joining a church brings glory to God. God's plan is not just about you as an individual. I know that's a message we hear all the time from the culture. It's all about you. You're the most important. No, you're not. You're wonderful, I'm sure, but you are not the most important thing in the world. And neither am I. Neither am I. I feel like I need to say that. God wants people to unite around Jesus, which means all of us, with all of our faults, all of our peculiarities, people who may be very different from you, people who may not even be your favorite people in the world, but they're people with whom you have Christ in common. That's the goal, folks. That's the goal. Finally, the third way, joining a church is a way of identifying with Christ. It doesn't make you a Christian, but it's a way of identifying with Christ. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus, this is after the resurrection, he appears to Saul. Saul is heading toward Damascus for the express purpose to persecute Christians. Do you remember what Jesus says to him? This is very interesting. Do you remember what Jesus says to him? He calls out. He does not say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting those Christians?" Doesn't say that. He does not say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" Doesn't say that either. What he says is this, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Wow. Me. Jesus so closely identifies himself with the church that he refers to that congregation of Christians at Damascus as me. And so the question for us then is, if this is something Jesus is certainly willing to do, if he so completely identifies himself with the church, shouldn't we do the same thing? We're not called to live a Christian life in isolation. We're called to be members of Christ's body in general, as members of a local church in particular. When we commit our lives to one another in the church, we're given that encouragement, we're given that accountability, and God is glorified. How? By the wide variety of people uniting for the sake of Jesus. And I've heard it said before that if you have a hard time accepting other people, you're really going to not like it in heaven, right? When John in Revelation talks about the multitudes from every tribe and tongue and nation, you're going to have an awfully hard time up there. Ultimately, then, church membership is both for our good, but even more importantly, it's for God's glory. That's why we do it. That's why we do it. And so, I thought it was important as well to just go through some time ago, a few years ago, the elder team and I sat together and brainstormed on what are we all about as a church, really? And this is, again, something I shared with the membership class. I thought it was important to look at that again. What's our identity? What are we all about as a church? We noticed that in Piscataquis County, we've got a significant level of poverty, specifically due to underemployment, not unemployment, underemployment. There's also a low sense of community and low levels of religious affiliation. We said, you know what? That's what we see in the area. What do we see when we look at our particular church? We said, you know what, the folks here, we've got a genuine desire, we've got a genuine willingness and availability to minister beyond the walls of this building. As far as the elder team, we're most energized by leading people to discover and then live out the will of God. And so as a church, we want to minister holistically by being a church for our community. For our community. And so then from that, the overarching vision of our church is we want to foster growing relationships with Jesus at every opportunity, whether it's here in the church, whether it's somewhere out on the road, it's over your fence with your neighbor, wherever it is, wherever it is. We want to see our community thrive. Why? Because they're made up of people. Why is that so important? Because Jesus loves people, and so should we. The membership agreement that each prospective member is asked to read carefully and sign. I've got an abbreviated version here. I cut out all the scripture references because I didn't want to read you about 300 references today. Thank you, members, for reading through each of those, or prospective members, I should say. But here's what the membership agreement says. Having received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and understanding that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that there is no salvation apart from him, being in agreement with Abbot Efree Church's statement of faith, and in overall agreement with the church constitution and bylaws, as well as the identity and the vision statements, what things I just mentioned, I commit myself before the Lord God Almighty that as a member of Abbot Efree Church, I will, by the grace and empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God who lives within me, endeavor to pursue the following, understanding that I am and always will be a sinner saved by grace. Number one, I will strive to mature in my faith. Number two, I will protect and promote the unity within the church. Number three, I will share the responsibilities of the church. Number four, I will serve in the ministries of the church. Number five, I will support the testimony of the church. Number six, I will commit myself to resolve any conflict within the church in accordance with biblical principles. Number seven, I'll meet with an elder and or the pastor if and when I realize I cannot resolve those feelings of being disgruntled. I will maintain a spirit of humility and seek restoration with the church body. And number eight, I realize membership at Abbot Efree is a unique commitment that should not be entered into or broken lightly. If I ever decide to leave, I will inform church leadership. And so those are the eight main things that we're asking people to agree to when they become members. And so I think it's appropriate to finish in a similar vein to how we started, and I'll just say today is a special day. And so a number of folks have shared an interest in becoming members. If the following would please come up to the front, if you would. I promise I won't embarrass you. Jim and Mary Annis, Wayne and Jane Armstrong, Wynn and Leslyn Herrick, Peter and Pam McEwen, Laura Potenziano, Dan and Peg Seneca, and Greg Wellington. I don't see Greg here today, or Wayne. Is Wayne not? He's not here today. Okay, he's not here today. So, we've got a membership roll that we keep track of. Who's a member for those purposes of voting? So if you're a member here today, please stand.